In the late 50s, I was on the mission field, and the Lord was beginning to teach me the things of the kingdom. And the very first thing he told me was that there would be no rapture. And from there, he began to teach me about the rest of the Lord, the Sabbath rest, what it really means. So I'm going to take you with me back there to learn how I learned about these things. First of all, we find that the winds were cruel outside the old frame house, and the snow had piled up against the door. A single airtight heater roared in the middle of the living room, fighting against the cold that seeped in through the thin walls. A person could stay warm if they didn't move away from the heater, but it was not possible for me, having the care of 7 children, to remain close to the fire. I put on my husband's thick socks and pulled on my overshoes and went to the cold kitchen to prepare a meal. It seemed like any other day in my life as a missionary to the Indians in Canada's Northland. The same battle with the cold was there. The same struggle was present to put food on the table to nourish the 7 children in my care. Yet this day was to be like none other. This day, in the early 60s, was to start me on a quest that was to last for many years. It was not an impossible quest, like searching for the end of the rainbow. It was a quest that would be fulfilled as I sought the Lord with all my heart. As I worked in my primitive kitchen, suddenly the Lord was speaking strange and mighty words into my spirit. I heard him say, "I covenant with you this day to bring you into my rest." I seemed as one struck dumb with awe. I felt like saying with Gideon, "My family is poor, and I am the least in my father's house." In Judges 6:15 is where he said this. The word covenant seemed so strong to me. I felt that that was something that God would speak only to an Abraham. But who was I that he should make a covenant with me? At my quaking, the Spirit repeated these words to me 3 times in all. I did not at all understand what these words could mean. Why a covenant? What did he mean by his rest? In spite of my questionings, I finally felt I must respond somehow to this mighty word as best I could. I thanked the Lord for his promise to bring me into his rest and asked him to teach me what his rest was. Thus began my seeking for his rest for many years, and he has kept his covenant to bring me into his rest. Now he has spoken to my heart to share my quest with all those unto whom this covenant is given, even all who will seek him with their whole hearts. And when the Lord purposes to teach you his word, he doesn't simply speak it to you. He also inworks it through the things of this life, more often than not through the things that you suffer. Our first lesson on the rest of God was a homely example, but one that we would never forget. One Sunday morning we were praying with the other missionary couple before we left to hold a service in the next town. To our surprise, the Spirit spoke to the missionary's wife that we were not to hold a service that day, but instead were to stay home and weed the gardens. We had large gardens from which we supplied our table. This shook us all, our heavens and our earth. My earth felt, "I've been weeding those gardens all week. I need a rest." My heavens cried, "But the Lord said we were not to work on the Sabbath, but are to honor him. How could our working in the garden be honoring to him? And lastly, what will the people think when we don't come and we can't even let them know?" But we obeyed the Lord, even though we didn't understand. We reluctantly changed back into our work clothes, and all of us went out to pull weeds on the Sabbath day. A few hours later, a car pulled up. It was the one white couple who attended our meetings with the Indians, and the only ones who were able to help us in any way financially. They had come to see if there was anything wrong. We rushed inside, washed up, and put on the tea. They looked at us as if to say, "So, you are working on the Sabbath day when you should have been holding a meeting. You should have been in church. You had better have a good excuse for this." The unspoken words were electric in the air. We had no excuse. The Lord had led us to work, and we simply obeyed him. The other missionaries told this angry couple that we would meet that evening and would explain to them why we were working on the Sabbath. As soon as they left, we all began to cry unto the Lord for understanding, for we saw we were being an offense unto his people for not keeping his Sabbath rest. That evening the Spirit of the Lord opened up the mystery of the Sabbath day and his rest unto our wondering ears. At last I could begin to understand what I was seeking for. The Lord opened up Hebrews chapter 4 in a very real manner. His words came alive. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This is from Hebrews 4, verses 9 to 11. The speaker made it so real that we did not break the Sabbath by working, for the work was not our own. It was something that the Lord had asked us to do. We were in his rest when we were doing his work. We had to cease from our own works or way, which would have been to go to the meeting. The Lord said his way was to weed our gardens. He succeeded in getting our attention so that he might show us what the Sabbath rest really meant. We heard later that the couple who had come out to see us did not understand at all what the Spirit was teaching us and had roast missionary for evening lunch after the meeting. They never came to another meeting, but from that time on we experienced great liberty in learning to keep his rest. We found that his Sabbath was not just a day to be kept holy, where one would do no menial work. It was a people who would yield themselves to do his will rather than their own. They would choose to cease from their own ways. It was a realm of spirit where the Lord ruled. There are a number of denominations that are based on keeping the Sabbath on the correct day. Some maintain that is the first day of the week, and others hold to the seventh or the last day, almost as if their salvation depended upon keeping the right day. If you want to keep the right day according to the type and shadow, it is the seventh day, for that is the day when God rested. I guarantee you, though, that you will not win any righteousness before God by keeping the seventh day as your Sabbath. If you have not ceased from doing your own works and refused to let self rule in your life, you cannot keep any day holy. But if you do let the Lord rule, and you labor to put self under and to let the Spirit have his way in your life, you will walk in his holy Sabbath every day of the week. You shall enter that holy realm of rest for which the Lord went before you to seek out. His rest is a people walking in the realm of his Spirit. I thought of the 1500 years that the Sabbath was kept very strictly under the law, and how the day is still kept in this day of grace. Was refraining from labor on a certain day the Sabbath rest? Or was it keeping a certain day holy? The answer I found in Colossians 2:16-17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. A shadow means a representation, a sample which gives us an idea of what the real thing is, but it is not itself the real thing. But until the real thing comes into view, the Lord requires us to keep the shadow so that we will recognize the real when it comes. The Sabbath rest is a very important spiritual principle when you consider how diligently the Lord causes people to fulfill the shadow of this mighty truth. Now, beloveds, we have come to the time when the shadows flee away, and we are invited by the Lord to enter into the reality of which they spoke. I learned that I am in his rest, working or not working, when I am doing his will and not my own. This was the first solid step that I was able to make in seeking for his rest. Well, excuse me. While on the mission field, one evening as we four were praying together, the Spirit spoke to us, "Consider not your pillows, but seek me all the night." This was an unexpected word because we had been looking forward to our pillows. We kept each other awake all night and prayed as diligently as we could, always with the thought in the back of our minds that we'd catch a nap the next day. That didn't happen. We all kept busy with the children, household chores, and the Indians who came by. That evening, while saying our evening prayer, again the Lord asked us to seek him all the night. In all, the Lord asked us to seek him for 3 nights in a row, and it seemed we couldn't fit in a nap in the daytime, so the four of us went for 3 days and 3 nights without any sleep. As the third day dawned, the presence of the Lord was so strong that we all took off our shoes because we felt we were standing on holy ground. Then the missionary's wife had a vision of a man-child being born. At the time, we didn't really understand what that meant. But when we went to do our day's work, we marveled that we had as much strength as we had before we started praying for those 3 days. I expected to find bags under my eyes after all this time without any rest, but I looked the same as always and felt just fine. The Lord impressed upon us that he had given us a foretaste of his resurrection life that we could expect to receive at the dawning of the third day, the day of his Sabbath rest. This was a mighty sign to us that we can expect resurrection in this new day. Now we need to go back to the beginnings and find out what the Lord says about the rest in the beginnings. The book of Genesis is well named when it is referred to as the blueprint of the Bible. In it are found all the main teachings and building blocks of our faith. What we see in Genesis in seed form, we will see running as a golden thread throughout the whole of Scripture, culminating in the fullness of the harvest or of the completed building in the book of Revelation. By this we may test the truth of any doctrine. First, is it in the blueprint? Secondly, is it in the finished building? The first mention of the rest of the Lord is made in Genesis 2 and verse 3. And God blessed or set apart the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. From here we can follow that golden thread of truth until we come to the place where we find ourselves invited to enter that rest in the day of the Lord, the seventh day into which we have now entered. Peter introduces us to God's prophetic time clock. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, in 1 Peter 3:8. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. God worked for 6 days or 6,000 years, and then he rested on the seventh or the Sabbath day. This 7,000th day is also called the day of the Lord. Man's number is 6, and he has wrought for 6,000 years, and now finds at the end of his day that all is empty and vanity. He has but brought forth wind, and has not brought deliverance or righteousness in the earth. His own arm has most surely failed him, as the Lord said it would. Man has no answers for the great problems that greed and selfishness have created. He has never been in greater need of a Savior than he is now. The end of the sixth day finds man still taking counsel of man and not of God. He knows not that man's day has come to an end, and God's day is at hand. For this reason, the Lord is opening up the reality of the seventh day, his Sabbath rest, unto a remnant of his people who shall not be faithless, but believing, and shall be his willing people in the day of his power. Not only does the Lord have rest in this day, but his own rest with him, as they cease from their self-works and allow the Spirit to rule from their throne.